Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 252nd edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria, and the title of today's message is Let's Define the Gospel. And we're going to look at those first four verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, could you define the gospel? Sadly, and this is so sad, folks, most Christians can't. And it's one word in our Christianese vocabulary that's thrown around so recklessly. It really is, you know. You know, we've all heard that term, gospel music, and that's what they used to play every Sunday morning on the Sunday morning shift in the north, in the plant I used to do some tech support in North Carolina, in the Shelby fiberglass plant. When I worked there on Sunday mornings, they'd have gospel music playing, but you know what? That's not necessarily the gospel. And then when you hear people say, and I've heard it so often over the years, and that's the gospel truth, after they tell you something that's true, well, that doesn't make it the gospel either. And it's not even the gospel when your pastor preaches a really powerful sermon about some truth concerning Jesus and his word, or when he preaches a fire and brimstone message. That isn't the gospel either. So what exactly is the gospel? Well, plain and simple, the gospel is contained in our focus scripture, these four simple verses. I'm going to read them now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So that's it, folks. Straight, plain, and simple, right there. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You know, when we get saved, we share in the mind of Christ, which Paul said right there, is the power and wisdom of God. Isn't that awesome? Now, this English word gospel comes from the combination of two English words, good spell, or some people say God spell. So it means the spelling out of good things, or in other words, the telling of good things. Now, this Greek word itself literally means the good news, so you've probably heard it called that before, the good news. So the gospel literally is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the very best news in this world, and the very best news that any living soul could ever hear, came when that angel greeted the women at the graveside outside of Jerusalem 3 days after Jesus was crucified. In Matthew 28, verse 6, where he said, he, that's Jesus, is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And I'm telling you, straight, plain, and simple, folks, that is the good news. Praise the Lord. But there's one thing about good news. You know what that is? Good news isn't good news unless there's also the possibility of some bad news. Now, does that sound a bit confusing? Well, then think about it like this if it does. Suppose I said, yeah, I've got some good news for you. Your house isn't on fire. Well, that statement and that claim would be meaningless and fall flat unless you thought your house may have been on fire. Perhaps there was a fire sweeping through your neighborhood. And you were out of town, and you called me, and you said, hey, Ken, can you go over to see if my house is okay? Well, then that good news would mean something, because there was a serious possibility that your house may have been one of the houses in that neighborhood that was burned down. Or imagine someone you love very much. They're in the hospital, in the OR, undergoing a major operation, and you're in the waiting room, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting. You know, you've seen it. Maybe you've lived it. And suddenly the doors burst open. They swing wide open, and the surgeon comes out, taking off his mask and gloves, and he looks at you, and he says, I've got good news. Now, that's good news, because you didn't know what you might hear. Well, likewise, the gospel is the very best good news, the best of all, for that matter. And why? Because it tells us of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all done for our salvation and his glory. And by the way, the bad news that makes the good news good is found in verse 3, where Paul wrote, Christ died for our sins. Now, I'm telling you, this word sin isn't politically correct in this day and age. It isn't. Now, people don't like the idea of sin, even in most of our churches. But I'm telling you, the truth is that man's problem isn't what he lacks. It's what he has. And man has a problem. His problem is sin, S-I-N. We're all sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. And we're sinners by our very practice in life. And our sin, which is in our very nature, brings about three things. First of all, sin incurs a debt. And then sin brings defilement. And finally, sin wields a dominion over us. So what sort of debt does our sin bring? Well, I tell you, literally, you can say that heaven's suing for damages. It really is. And that's because we've transgressed God's laws. So we're in debt to the most holy, holy, holy God. We are. And that's a debt we can't pay. And then sin brings defilement. So not only is this whole thing about sin concerning what we've done, it's actually concerning who we are, our very nature, the very character that permeates our being. We're sinners by nature, like I said, and therefore sin brings upon us dominion. In other words, sin rules over us in our lives as the unsaved. So that's the bad news, folks. The debt of sin, the defilement of sin, and the dominion of sin. Does that make sense? And it's the gospel, and only the gospel, that has anything to say right about these three truths. Now notice what Paul said in verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all. Did you catch that? First of all? Now listen to it again. So first of all, Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now that doesn't mean that that's the first thing he said. What he's trying to express here is that it's of prime importance. So please pay attention here, because no matter what else you do in your walk as a Christian, if you don't get this, you've missed the whole point. You've missed it all, in fact. Somebody once said this a long time ago, and I really liked it, so I wrote it down. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is the gospel. So no matter what else your church does, no matter what else you do as a true believer, if it's not preaching and teaching the gospel, it's missed the main thing, or as Paul calls it, the first thing. Now, the Lord's put three truths in my heart today that I'd like to share with you about the gospel as we reflect upon the purpose of the passion that Jesus Christ had during that week when he came into Jerusalem on the back of that ass, you know. He rode in as a king, and then he departed as sin itself. And then 3 days later, he rose in victory, having dominion over sin and setting the captivity, taking captivity captive and setting the captives free. So first of all, I'd like to look at the scriptural content of the gospel, or we could say the scriptural intent of the gospel. Now remember what the gospel is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? So why was his death necessary? You know, a lot of non-believers say, I would never believe a religion where the father kills his son in a bloody massacre. I've heard that kind of stuff. So why did Jesus have to die? Well, his death is dealing with our debt of sin. You know, sin is costly, and there can be no forgiveness without the remission. There can be no remission of sin, no forgiveness of sin, without the shedding of blood. That's what the scriptures say. So our sin incurred a debt, like I said, that we could not pay. Verse 3 in our focus scripture says, he died for our sins. His death was a blood atonement to pay for our sin death. Jesus paid it all. He said it's finished. So we need to understand that after we were saved, our sin has been annulled and done away with forever. Our penalty and our debt has been paid once and for all. It's taken away, kalatestai. It can never, never be resubmitted as payment due, so to speak. It's been paid for. So anybody that's telling you otherwise isn't preaching the gospel. And let their words be an anathema. Let them, in fact, be an anathema. So we need to understand that after we're saved, we're saved. Somebody once wisely said this about Jesus, and I like this one too, and I wrote it down. He paid a debt he did not owe because I had a debt I could not pay. And you know, Jesus died before I was even here breathing. So that implies that he paid for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And that's what a lot of these people preaching another gospel, a works-based gospel, don't get. They say, yeah, sure, you were saved by grace, but now you're going to continue in the faith. How, by works? No, that's wrong. They need to be buzzed, folks. So the death of Jesus Christ deals with our sin debt. And then his burial, it deals with our defilement that sin brought upon us. So Jesus Christ died for our sins, and then he was buried. So there's another reason he was buried. And before I get into the one dealing with defilement, I just want to talk about the other reason. And you know what the other reason Jesus had to be buried was? What do you think is a possibility? So we would know he was dead. So we would know for certain Jesus was dead. Some people say Jesus never really died on that cross. He only fainted. That's what they say. You know, there's these brainiac non-believers in theological seminaries, fancy theological colleges, who call this fainting swooning. That's the technical term they give it. Yeah, can you believe that? So they claim Jesus really didn't die. But let's just stop and think about that for a moment. Think about it. He was beaten. That's a fact. He was crucified. That's a fact. And then after hanging on that bloody cross for 6 hours, he had a spear plunged in his side, and out came blood and water. Then he's placed in a sealed tomb for 3 days with no food, water, or medical care. And so these brainiacs claim that after being beaten to a pulp within an inch of death, and then being nailed to that cross and hanging there for 6 hours, and then having that spear thrust in his side, and laying in a tomb in the dark with no fresh air, water, treatment, anything, being wrapped up in a cloth, he just revived. And then after that he revived, they believe he got up and rolled away a stone that engineers today have estimated weighed somewhere between 3,000 to 4,000 pounds. And they say, well, Jesus was swooning. He wasn't really dead. He just rolled away that stone on his own, and then he appeared to his disciples and convinced them that he had been raised from the dead. Now picture that, folks. Can you imagine what a person in that condition, first of all, trying to roll away that stone, and then trying to convince those that he had been discipling for the last 3 years, that he had been raised from the dead? You picture what he would have looked like? And then he had to convince them enough that they'd be willing to die for this belief. I'm telling you, that's plain crazy, or like I always say, stinking thinking. That didn't happen. He was buried all right, and that was to prove that he was dead. And then he rose from the dead, praise the Lord. Part of the gospel. But the other reason that I mentioned that he was buried is for sin's defilement. And that's what I want to focus on here. So Jesus Christ was buried to show us that he put the pollution, the filth, the disgust of our sin into the grave of God's forgetfulness. It's quite literally thrown away. You know, in some cultures, and even in some parts of this country, people bury their garbage. They do. They bury their garbage. So what Jesus was doing was throwing the pollution away. He was burying it. So the gospel of Jesus Christ not only deals with our sin debt, it deals with our sin defilement. But not only does it deal with our debt and our defilement, it also gives us a life of his resurrection. It deals with his resurrection and our resurrection. And that covers or addresses sin's dominion. Think about it like this. If all Jesus did was pay my sin debt, and then put me and my sin in the grave, I'd still have good old me, myself, and I to deal with, wouldn't I? And if Jesus doesn't save me from myself, my biggest enemy, he hasn't truly saved me, has he? You know, a lot of people blame it on Satan, all the things that are going wrong in their life, or they blame it on society. But you know, our biggest enemy is our old sinful self. It really is. And if Jesus doesn't save me from myself, he truly hasn't saved me, has he? So he died for me and he died for you to give himself to me and to give himself to you. Listen to what St. Paul wrote in verse 4. He said he was buried and he rose again. Now let's do a little word study here. This is really cool, folks. It really is. It literally says he was raised. And in the Greek, that construct was raised, okay, is implying that it's an event that happened, okay? So the word's telling us that this was an event that happened, okay? Now, what happened is the world put Jesus on trial, and this was a mockery of justice. It truly was. What the world said was, we've heard all the evidence. You're a fraud. You're a blasphemer. You're a troublemaker, and you're worthy of death. And so he was sentenced to death, and they literally put him to death. But there was a higher court. The Supreme Court of all courts, God's high and holy court, reversed that decision. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, St. Luke wrote, him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So this went to the higher court, folks. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So God's saying, I overrule that decision of man. So the world crucified him. But God, praise the Lord, reversed our decision, and God raised him up. And then listen to what St. Luke wrote in verse 36 of chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he is risen. And we could say that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's stamp of approval upon Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords, as the Son of God and God the Son. Now, there are many messiahs, false messiahs, that have come and gone, and many religious leaders that have done the same thing, come and gone. So what's the difference between them and Jesus? Jesus Christ is the only one who lived, died, and rose again. You can go to Buddha's tomb. You can go to Confucius's tomb. You can go to the tomb of Muhammad. They're all dead. But you go to the tomb of Jesus, and it's open and empty. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And that's the difference. He is our risen, living Lord and Savior. Now listen to this scripture very carefully. The Bible says he died. And in the Greek language, that's written in what's known as the aorist tense. That means it's done once and for all. So he died, aorist tense. And then the Bible says he was buried, aorist tense. So he's buried once and for all. It's done. It's finished. It's a done deal. And then Paul says he is raised. Now that's not in the aorist tense. In fact, that's written in what's known as the present tense. He is raised. And that's very important to understand. So he was raised, still is raised, and always will be raised. That's what the scriptures are telling us right there. And that truth is very, very, very important to understand. So why? Why is it important? Well, you or me or anybody, believer or non-believer alike, can run from the Lord Jesus all of our lives if we want to. But then when we die and are raised in the resurrection of the damned for the white throne, we're going to meet Jesus face to face, sitting there on the throne. That's because he is the risen Savior. But he's also the risen Lord. And we all have a date with deity, folks. We all do. So the truth is, we're going to meet Jesus in salvation, or we're going to meet him in judgment. But one way or the other, we're going to meet Jesus. And either way, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, either as Lord or Savior. So he died. That's finished, okay? He was buried. That's finished. But he is raised. That means he's alive. He's our risen Lord and Savior. Amen? So that's the scriptural content or intent of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what the good news means if you start to break it down piece by piece. So then there's another truth here in these four scriptures, and that's the saving intent of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, I want to read it again. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also have ye received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So first of all, the intent of the gospel is that we can believe it and then be saved. So we can do nothing, absolutely nothing with the gospel unless we believe it. The Bible teaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. I'm telling you, folks, there are so many dead ends that people try, rather than putting their trust in Jesus, rather than just lifting their hands up and saying, forsaking all, I trust him. They'll try all sorts of things. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So what are some of these ways that people try that lead to death? Well, some try to be truly sincere, folks. But you know sincerity can be truly wrong. So just being sincere isn't enough. I'm telling you, there are many sincere people going straight to hell. In fact, most people in false cults are truly sincere. And then others try sentiment. They do. You know, they have the weeping and the tears and you've heard me so many times in the past warn you about liver shivers and crocodile tears because they don't save you. That's a false salvation, like Paul warned us. And then some do service. They'll work themselves to the ground on pilgrimages and volunteering here and doing this and doing 17 radio shows a week. They'll do all sorts of things, but none of those good works can save them. None. And then the same thing's true with sacraments. And so many, especially in the Roman Catholic denomination, have their seven sacraments, and they think the Eucharist or the Holy Communion and the sacrifice of the Mass can save them. But the truth is that no priestcraft can ever save you or me. Just read Hebrews. Start around chapter 9 and read out to chapter 11. I'll tell you, when I first read that, I was blown away. That's basically describing the Catholic sacrifice of the Mass. So I'm telling you, the gospel truth is that salvation isn't found in sincerity or sediment or service or even the sacraments, but only in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's truly, truly glorious. It's gloriously simple, in fact. That's what's so beautiful about it. Even a child can understand it, but it will take the deepest, sharpest minds in the highest universities of this land, and if they're honest with it, it'll become a stumbling block to them unless they fall on their faces and repent. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So it's that simple. So simple, in fact, that so many miss it. Yet not so high that few can reach up to it and grasp it. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's actually so simple that few can get down low enough. And that's the problem I saw with my former ministry partner here on Blog Talk. In fact, he ought to read the Rules of St. Benedict. Because St. Benedict, so many, many, many centuries ago, warned his fellow brothers in the Order of St. Benedict, about this. He warned them about striving, and he warned them about getting haughty in their service to the Lord. It's so simple, folks. Believe it and be saved. Now, it's very important to believe it, but not only to believe it to be saved, but also to believe it to be strengthened. Yes, to be strengthened. In verse 2, Paul says, by which ye are saved. Now, it's also written in the present tense, and that literally means that we are in the process of being saved. So what is it, folks? Were we saved, or are we being saved, or will we be saved? It's all three. And here's how you can get that, and you've heard me say this in the past. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. Past tense. Past tense. And that's our justification. And then we're being saved day by day from the very power of sin in our life. And that's our sanctification process. So our salvation is assured. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Now we're being sanctified, freed from the dominion of sin in our very lives. And one day, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. And that's our glorification. The mystery of the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory. One day, we're going to assume the very same resurrection bodies that Jesus Christ does, the first of the first fruits. And there are people out there that don't believe this. But it's right there in the gospel. It's right there in the Bible, folks. So remember, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he rose to give himself to us because he has given himself for us. So day by day, every day, folks, Jesus is saving me. Every day. The truth is that salvation is the culmination of a crisis that we each come to as we fall to our knees and trust Jesus Christ, putting our hands up in the air and saying, forsaking all, I trust him. But it's so much more than that, folks. It's a crisis that's followed by a process as he pours his life into you and me day by day as we are justified, sanctified, and ultimately glorified. Isn't that awesome? Now, you may be thinking, well, I'd like to be saved, but I'm afraid I can't live it. Well, that's true. You can't live it. I can't live it. No one can live it. Nobody's ever lived the Christian life except Jesus Christ. And folks, if anybody's out there telling you they have, they're a liar. Because you can't. And that's the truth. No one can live the Christian life except Jesus Christ. But, and here's the big but, he will live it in you and through you. And I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, if you trust Jesus Christ, if you put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him, he will come into your heart and he'll give you a new nature. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for those in Christ Jesus, all things are made new. We're new creatures, all things, including our faith. Our carnal faith is replaced by the saving faith of Jesus Christ. You know, the only version that gets it right is the King James. It says we are saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. Pistos Christos. That's one of the problems with the new translations. They've moved into a man-oriented theology, which says, oh, my faith saves me. No, whose faith saved you? The faith of Jesus Christ saved you. So believe it and be saved, and believe it and be strengthened. And then believe it and be secured. Notice again in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand. Did you catch that last part? Wherein ye stand. Now here's the glorious truth of the gospel. Once saved, always saved. Let me repeat it, and why don't some of you get it back to my dear friend and former ministry partner? Once saved, always saved. Once truly saved, always saved. And that's the glorious truth of the gospel. Once saved, once truly saved, always saved. Isn't it great that we can be saved? But isn't it even better that we can be saved and know it? But isn't it truly awesome? Truly, truly awesome to know that we can truly be saved and truly know that we can never, ever, ever lose it. Contrary to what Johnny or anyone else says to you. That's right. Once truly saved, always saved. So we stand in the gospel, folks, and I stand on this truth, and I stand amazed and assured because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is once and for all. People say, well, you know, if I'm living faithfully and I die, I'm going to go to heaven. No, you're not. I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes of my life for getting me into heaven, let alone some of the awful things I've done in my life. I'm secured by one and one truth alone, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm telling you, folks, I stand amazed, I stand assured, and I stand secured by the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, folks, is the saving intent of the gospel. Now, so far, we've looked at the content and the intent of the gospel. Now, finally, let's look at the extent of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul wrote, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have also received, and wherein ye stand. So Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and he said to these people at Corinth, I've preached the gospel to you. But everywhere he went, he also preached the gospel. Isn't that awesome? So what's the extent of the gospel? Well, first of all, the gospel literally extends to each and every person out there, every breathing, living soul. The gospel's for all. Now, some people will say the unsaved elect. Well, guess who the unsaved elect are? Whosoever. So don't ever believe that God doesn't want to save everybody. He does. He wants to save us all. And that whosoever, the unsaved elect in the Bible, is an invitation to each and every person, red, yellow, black, white, young and old, each and every person, whosoever will. That's where free will and the sovereignty of God comes in. It's something supernatural, folks. Call it mysterion, because you can spend your whole life trying to figure it out. Is it the sovereignty of God? Am I a Calvinist? Or is it free will? Am I an Arminian? Which one is it? It's both. Instead of being one or the other, call yourself an overcomer. The truth is that there's nobody that God cannot save and will not save, provided they repent of their sins, get down on their knees, lift their hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him. But what if that person commits the unpardonable sin? Well, then they won't repent. Remember, anyone who wants to be saved can be saved. Now, there are some listening right now who think they've committed the unpardonable sin. I know who you are because you've talked to me about this in the past. So let me ask you this question. You want to be saved? Well, if so, come on. Lift your hands up in the air. Get down on your knees. And just declare, forsaking all, I trust him. I repent, Lord. I forsake all, and I trust you. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. So anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. The gift of salvation extends to every person, and it also extends to every place. Yes, every place, folks. There's nowhere special that you need to go to be saved. You don't have to go to the front of the church. You don't have to go to some street corner where there's an evangelist preaching. You can be saved on a boat, in a plane, even in a submarine. Yet some people always want to add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They say in order to be saved, you have to believe on Jesus, and then you have to be baptized in our font here in the front of our church. And if you're not baptized in the font here in the front of our church, you're not saved. Now, believe me, folks, I believe in baptism. I believe in full immersion baptism. But whether by a spoonful or a tankful, it cannot save you. So if somebody's making baptism a prerequisite to salvation, or if they're making something else a prerequisite to salvation, knowledge of some sort, or some sort of good work you have to do, or some sort of life you have to demonstrate, they're adding something to the gospel. And they're taking whosoever out of the Bible. Did you know that? Because if there's anything other than this good news and belief in it that's required for salvation, then a man in the desert can't be saved because there's no water. Then a man all alone in solitary confinement can't be saved because there's no one he can serve. So if you believe you have to take the whosoever out of the Bible, then you'd be saying, whosoever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and is fortunate enough to be near water, or is fortunate enough to have a preacher there to baptize him, or is fortunate enough to have some people that he can help and do good works for, then he may be saved. No, no, do you see how crazy that is? That limits the gospel and takes the good news out of the gospel. So I'm telling you, folks, I'm eternally grateful that God made it so simple that I can say to anybody, any place, anytime, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And you will be saved. Why? Because it's completely and totally by grace and grace alone. It is, folks. And that's the saving gospel. So believe it and be saved, okay? Believe it and be strengthened. Believe it and be secure. Yes, once saved, once truly saved, always saved. I'm telling you, the gospel extends to every person, everywhere, every place, and to every problem. Yes, every problem. Now, when we take the air out of everything, deflate that mattress down so we can just see it all, step back and reflect on life, you know, we ask ourselves this. What really ultimately truly matters? What matters in life? Only one thing, folks, one thing, our focus and relationship on God. That's the only truth. It's the only reality that can deal with three major problems in life, and that's sin, sorrow, and death. There's no other message out there, no other worldview that can deal with sin, sorrow, and death but the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing else can deal with it, you know? And I just love these words that we're going to hear Chris Tomlin sing. He says, what can I give to you? What can I offer to the King for all the love you've shown, for all the mercy over me? You gave your life upon the cross. You suffered once for all. You made a way, Jesus in victory. You rose. You made us all your own. Now we are saved. Aren't those words powerful, folks? I called your name. I called your name. You heard my cry. Out of the grave, into life. My heart is yours. My soul is free. And that's the true gospel, folks, and how the gospel's defined. Now, I love you. I'll catch you next week.
What can I give to you? What can I offer to the King for all the love you've shown? For all your mercy over me? I called your name, you heard my cry. Faith.